Well, you may recall last week when I was making announcements, I was complaining because we had no snow. I still am very much a kid at heart. I remember the days it would snow. My dad would load us up in the back of a station wagon. Many of you don't know what a station wagon is. But he'd have the inner tube and a couple sleds, and we'd go play in the snow, and it was always so much fun. I was just thinking, as the snow just brings a smile on my face and brings joy, and I was thinking in regard to that, you know, we like to laugh, and Mike, you really shouldn't pick on John. In fact, as I was thinking about what I was going to wear this morning, I have this blue vest and maize tie. And that's really in honor of my good friend John, who all of you know is a big Michigan fan. And John, I did this for you because I figured that's probably the only time this century Michigan's going to win. Now, today's message is about family. And when I think about family, it just brings up so many memories and good memories for me. And the family here on earth is one that is always changing. Again, last time I talked, I mentioned that we had become empty nesters. Our last two children to get married got married and left the home. Well, it wasn't totally accurate because we still had our dog. Well, about 10 days ago, the dog moved out too. He left to go live with my son out in Liberty Center, have a little bit more room, and it was, it's really nice, by the way. But thinking about family, and even though they've all moved out and gotten married, they somehow seem to all come back. I mentioned how a few weeks ago, last time I shared, we had Caleb and Leah's children for a weekend, and I said how good that was. And I said, I probably shouldn't have said that. 2 weeks after that, I got Leah's kids again. And so that was nice. And then this weekend, I had David's kids. And next weekend, I have Leah's kids again. And Carol's leaving me. So pray for those kids, if you would, please. But thinking about that, I was over to my daughter Rebecca's house just the other day, and I was talking to the kids, and they said, what are you doing, Grandpa? I said, well, I'm watching your cousins, and then next weekend I'm watching some more of your cousins. And Caroline said, Mom, maybe you and Dad should go away for a month, and we could stay at Grandpa's. And I said, whoa, not sure about that. Well, being a grandparent now and having a lot of grandchildren, I recently bought a book. It said Biblical Grandparenting, because I wanted to learn, and I showed Carol, and this morning, just before we were getting ready for church, we were already ready and getting ready to come, the grandkids were getting a little restless. Carol walks up to me, says, you know that grandparenting book? I read something in there. It says, you should only keep them one night. I said, it didn't say that. So, children are such a blessing. Today we're going to talk about family, and Jesus is going to give us a little bit different perspective on family for us. So, as I cover the scripture, we're going to be in Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 31. For those that are new or are listening for the first time, we have been going through the book of Mark. And so we started in Mark chapter 1, and we'll work our way all the way through the book, and we're finishing up chapter 3 today. And as we do that, I'm reminded of something that Scott Bernhardt said several weeks back. And ever since he said that, I've been thinking differently about what we're reading. And he quoted the verse out of John chapter 21, verse 25. It says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there's so many other things. Many times I've read the Bible and thought, this is all there is about Jesus. Well, he did so many other things. But the things that are recorded, he recorded specifically for us to learn from. And so each time, and I would encourage you as you're reading through the scriptures, make note, God put everything in there for a specific reason, that we might learn more about Him. So let's look right now, and we'll turn there to Mark chapter 3, if you have that open in your Bible. And I will be reading from the ESV today. So Mark chapter 3, and if you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles there in front of you on the bottom of the chair. So Mark chapter 3, verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to commit this time to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. We thank you, Lord, for clarifying to us your word. And we ask, oh God, that this morning that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, as we share this morning, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, and that you would be glorified, Lord, in everything that takes place this morning. We just commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. So as we look at this scripture, and again, I go back to, we've been walking through the book of Mark, and 2 weeks ago, Wampa was covering verses 13 through 19. And I don't know how your Bible's divided, but for me, my Bible, the next division actually comes at verse, at the end of 21. And as Wampa was sharing, I thought, why isn't he going all the way to the end? He stopped. And then when John last week spoke, John read those couple verses, but he basically picked up at verse 22 and read that section from 22 on. And as John read that quickly last week, I thought, I know why Wampa didn't cover that. And when John got done, I thought, I know why John didn't cover that. It really ties the section that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. So we're going to go back to verses 20 and 21, but let's look at verse 31. It says, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him." Well, here Jesus is. He's ministering to the multitudes, and he's right in the middle of doing that, and they come and call him. Why would they do that? Why would they interrupt him in the midst of his ministry? Turn back with me, if you will, to verse 20. Go further up in your Bible there in verses 20 and 21. It says, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" This is his family. If you have the King James, it says his friend. Other versions say those close to him. If you get into the Greek word there, because I saw the different versions, I want to make sure I understood that. It's an idiom that says basically that which comes out of his side. So if you go back to Adam and Eve, Adam's rib was taken out of his side and Eve was created. So it's really his family. And so his family is standing outside and they come to seize him. His family says he is out of his mind. Why would they say that? Why would they say that? You see the perspective. Do you think they intended bad about Jesus? Do you think their concern was against him? I don't think so. These are those that loved him. It's his family. And so What was his family concerned about? Well, if you read in the text, he had just got home. He was out. He had selected his disciples and apostles. He had been out ministering. He comes home. It says there in verse 20. He comes home. And then the crowds gather again. And there's so much going on, he doesn't even have time to eat. No rest, no eat. And his family sees him and say, he's out of his mind. What's happened? And if you think from their perspective, here they've spent 30 years with him. He's a carpenter. He's working with the family. Comes, he turns 30. He ditches all of that. He goes out. He's ministering. And he's not even taking time to rest or to eat. And so his family is concerned about him so much so, they think, he's lost it. He's lost it. He's not getting rest. He's not eating. What's going to happen to him? Where were they looking at him from? They were looking at him from an earthly perspective, not from an eternal perspective. Jesus was human, but he was also fully God. Their perspective was earthly. And I recall the verse that when his disciples, you recall the story where Jesus is ministering to the woman at the well. And the reason he was ministering to her, because the disciples went out to get him food, right? And they left him alone. The Samaritan woman comes up. He ministers to her. They finally come back. And he had not eaten all day. And they said, Rabbi, eat. What were they looking at as well? What did Jesus respond to them? Jesus, in John chapter 4, verses 32 to 34, he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, now listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus was so caught up in the will of God that ministering to the spiritual needs was his food. He didn't seek the earthly food that his human body would desire. His perspective was different. And as I was going over this, I came across a commentary that talked about Jesus isn't the only one that people thought was crazy, by the way. There are others, and I read this commentary, and I said, Lord, should I read it or not? And this morning I felt a check, so I'm just going to give you a paraphrase, and I'm going to give you an example. But if you take someone who truly takes the Bible and believes it and acts in such a way that they forsake the things of this world, spend time in prayer and give up their life, will the world not think they're a bit odd? I was sitting there this morning and praying about this, and God brought something, a memory to my mind, a story that we had read with the children back during homeschool. And why this name came to me, I do not know, but I hadn't thought about this individual and probably since we did this 20 years ago. The name Bill Borden came to me. Anybody know who Bill Borden is? I didn't think so. Bill Borden was born in 1887, the son of a very wealthy family, extremely wealthy. So much so that when he was in college at Yale, he had his own, this is a student, he had his own private sailing yacht. For his graduation present, his parents gave him a round-the-world trip. And he was in line to inherit all of that, 100%. And during that time, he had heard a message about missions. And Bill Borden made the decision at that point in time to give up everything of this world and pursue the missions. So as soon as he graduated from college, he went to the seminary, and God had put on his heart to minister to Muslims in China. And so in order to do that, to go to China, he first wanted to stop in Egypt to get language training so he could minister to them. At 25 years of age, Bill Borden in Egypt died. And when he left, those closest to him thought, "Why are you wasting your life to go be a missionary when you have so much?" They thought he was nuts. They thought he was crazy. And if you look back and say, well, it didn't seem to work out very well. He died at 25 years of age. When Bill Borden died, his family was very famous throughout the country. And there were articles in almost every newspaper in the United States giving the account of his life and how he had given up the things of this world to pursue God. And I'm sure many thought he was crazy, but even in his death, God used that to glorify himself. And I think about that, and this coming Monday, one of the speaker at our Perspectives class is going to be a gentleman by the name of Jamie Saint. He's the grandson of Nate Saint. And you can remember Nate Saint and others were the ones that were killed in Ecuador at a very young age. But God has used that for many centuries to come. But the point being, if we really lay down everything for Christ, we're going to be considered odd. And if we're not considered a bit odd in this world, we need to ask ourselves, do we have the right perspective? Because our Lord Jesus Christ, his family thought he was out of his mind. Well, let's get back to our passage, if we would, down in verses 31 and 32. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. So now you know, you have some perspective. Why were they calling him? Why were they calling him? They wanted to minister to his physical needs. Their focus was earthly. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." When I first read this, and going through it quickly, I thought, here are the Pharisees trying to disturb Christ again. He's ministering. They're trying to bring disruption. But after reading it further a few times, I realized, and if you look, it said, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, it's the crowd sitting around him. Because in the next verse, he talked about those who sat around him. These were people that I believe were followers of him. They had genuine concern for him. And if you think, put yourself in that situation, and someone's speaking, and my mother's out there, I'm not Jesus by a stretch of the imagination, but my mother's out there seeking me with my brothers, and someone nicely comes up and says, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are here." And so I really believe their intent was good. And it's interesting, Jesus responded to them in verse 33, and he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" He answered them with a question. If you look earlier in chapter 3 and throughout chapter 2, in almost every one of the situations we find Jesus in, he asked a question. Why did he ask a question? I believe questions, and Jesus was the master at questions. Questions engage the mind and the heart. And Jesus used those questions oftentimes to expose what was the root of what these people were really asking. And so Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? And I really believe, and it goes back to what we talked about in verse 20 and 21. Jesus wanted to change their perspective from an earthly perspective to an eternal perspective. And so, and we're going to see this further as we work through the passage, is Jesus wanted to make it very clear to them. And I don't think Jesus was being a smart aleck, but I can assure you they took time to really think about that. And I believe when Jesus asked a question, he didn't right away give the answer. He gave time to think. And I know back when I worked and people would come with challenges, I would typically ask them a question before giving them the answer. And I really believe that's important. And as you as parents, when you're dealing with your children, it doesn't hurt sometimes before you come in with the answer to ask them a question. And typically what I found out at work, people knew the right answer. But they had to engage their own heart and mind. So Jesus asked them a question. And when he does that, I really believe that's a springboard to a very important truth or teaching that Jesus is about to make and he wants them to hear. So now he's engaged their mind and their heart when he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And I'm sure their first response was, well, we all know that. You're Jesus, Mary's your mother, and those are your brothers out there. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. And if you see, and we read on in verse 33, in verse 34 and 5, he says, and looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And it's interesting that their question was, who are my mother and my brothers? So he first answers, he says, who are my mother and my brothers? When they said those are the ones waiting. But if you look at verse 35, he also includes sisters. Even though they didn't say that, he includes sisters. So when you think of a family, your own family, you have brothers, sisters, mother, and father. He lists three of them, but he leaves one out. He mentions sisters to make sure it was the entire family, but he didn't mention father. Because there are not multiple fathers, there is one. And I thought about that. Why didn't he say father? For one, truthfully, Jesus had no earthly father. He had no physical, earthly father. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. His father was God himself. Jesus and Joseph helped raise him, but his father was God. And he mentions sisters because they too are part of the family. And it's interesting, he also mentions his mother in that group. His father is God, deity, but his mother and sister and brothers are part of his earthly family. And just a couple points I wanted to make, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but he does include his mother in this group. Because some may teach that his mother was deity. His mother was greatly used of God. Greatly used of God. But his mother was not deity. His mother was his earthly mother. His Godhead came through the seed of the Holy Spirit. And a verse that confirms that is in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, 28. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Did he say his mother wasn't special? No. But he wanted us to know, because God knows our heart, it's easy for us to worship things when it needs to be fully God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I want to talk about really where I wanted to focus the message on today is verse 35. Verse 35 is a really significant verse. And we'll talk about why. In 34, when he says, "And looking about at those who sat around, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" Basically, he is part of my family. He or she, they are the ones that will dwell with me in eternity. Who are they? Those that do the will of God. In Matthew, it says, in the same situation, that those who do the will of the Father in heaven. In Luke, it says, those who hear the word and do it. So basically, those who do the will of God. As I was preparing this week, I was in my office one day, and one of my sons came up in my office and said, "What are you doing, Dad?" And I said, "Well, I'm preparing my message." He said, "Well, what's it on?" And so I read this portion of Scripture, and he said to me, "I guess we ought to understand what the will of God is, shouldn't we?" And I said, "Yeah, we should." And as I was reading that verse, another series of verses came to me, and that's from the Sermon on the Mount. And I've talked about that, those verses before, but I want to read those to you in Matthew chapter 27, verses 21 through 23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So who are those that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of the Father. And as you think about that, it basically is saying just what he's saying to us in Mark chapter 3. My children, it's interesting, many people in the world will say, we are all children of God. We're all created of God. But the truth is, we're not all children of God. That's a lie. The Bible does not teach that. The ones that are children of God are explained right here. Those who do the will of the Father. So, as you take those two sections of Scripture, what we're reading here, and look at Matthew chapter 7, it's pretty important we understand what the will of God is, because our eternity hangs on it. Our eternity hangs on it. And last week, John was sharing, I so appreciate John's message from last week, and John made the point, you're either for us, Jesus, or against us. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. In eternity, there's either heaven or there's hell. And I really want to share something that's been on my heart for a long time, and I recently heard a message, and the pastor, who I have a great deal of respect for, that was sharing the message, and he was talking about the gospel and eternity, and he made the comment that if you don't accept Christ, you will have eternity of separation from God. That's very true. But that's about this much of the truth. And we hear that, and why I bring that up is because we live in a day that we have a culture that's trying to constantly influence us. And part of the culture today is don't say anything to offend anybody. Do you know the gospel is offensive? Do you think Christ didn't offend the Pharisees, for example? And the reason I say that, because I want to look at what did Jesus himself say? What came out of his mouth in regard to eternity? I'm not going to go there for one of them, but I'll go to another one. In Mark chapter 9, when Jesus is giving a lesson, and somebody's going to share on this later, he said, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It's better for you to go into eternity with one hand than to burn in the fire of hell. He says, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. You are better to go into eternity with one eye. And then he says, if your foot caused you to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. Was he telling people to cut your feet off, your hand off, and your eyes out? No, but that's how serious it was, because in each one of them he says, what is hell? Where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. That's what Jesus Christ said. Now turn with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, starting at verse 19. So as you know, Jesus often used parables to convey a truth. Why? We remember stories. We remember parables. And here's a story that Jesus used to explain the difference of heaven and hell. There was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham from afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to go dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime receive your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. It is given unto man once to die, and then the judgment. In order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Hell is not a good thing. It's far more than separation from God for eternity. And why do I say that? And this came from Jesus, and Jesus was the most loving being that ever walked the face of the earth. Most loving. And he shared that with us. And I thought, why did he do that? Because he wants us to know how serious this is. And I don't know where each of you are or those listening today. Perhaps you're thinking, I can put it off. I can put it off. The decision, and I'm going to talk to you about what that decision will be, what it means to be in the will of God. We do not know what tomorrow may hold. And I think about that. And I remember the very first time I preached a message many years ago at a different church. And I was preaching a message and I was talking about the importance of eternity and how we never know. And after I prepared my message, I got it wasn't a text back then because I don't think they existed. But I got a call that the brother of a good friend of mine had gotten shot and died. He had no idea that was going to happen. So that brings us to the point, well, this doing the will of God is pretty important. We better understand what it is. Because, our eternity hangs on it. So what is the will of God that Jesus is talking about? Because those who do the will of God are his brothers and sisters. And it said those will enter into heaven in Matthew chapter 7. So what I did is I said, okay, I want to look up every verse in the New Testament that talks about the will of God, the will of the Father, the will of the Lord. So I did all that, and I'll take you to where the Lord took me. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6, verse 40. John chapter 6, verse 40. It says, "For this is the will of my Father." We got the answer. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." Where is eternal life? Believe on the Son. I hadn't seen that before. And then I looked at it and I went back to Mark, and Mark says, "Do the will of the Father." And this says, "Believe." How do they tie together? And God showed me something I hadn't seen before. Go up further in chapter 6. Go up to verse 28. See what it says. It says, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'The work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" That is the work of God. To do the will of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection unto salvation. I want to look at one other verse, because now you get to the, okay, what does it mean to believe? We got what the will of God is. What does it mean to believe? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Starting at verse 28. What do you think? "A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" Which of the two? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." I shared this before, but many times at work I would tell the guys that a man doesn't always believe what he says, but he always believes what he does. He always believes what he does. And he made a point that the tax collectors and the prostitutes were entering the kingdom of heaven, and they weren't. What did the Pharisees bring? They brought the lineage of the Hebrews. They were the Hebrew of the Hebrews. They had kept the law and tried to keep the law. And what about the tax collectors and the prostitutes? He pointed them out. They were not what the world would consider very good people. They weren't very good people. They had lived a life of, many of them, a great life of sin. And it wasn't keeping the law and being a Hebrew that saved them. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Alone. that saves us. Doesn't matter who our parents are. Doesn't matter where we came from. Doesn't matter how many good things we've done. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so the scripture is very clear that it is those who do the will of God. And what is the will of God? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone, unto salvation. And I truly believe, and it's not an intellectual thing, because you saw with the parable of the two sons, one said, yeah, I'll do it. The other said, no, I wouldn't. So the one intellectually assented to it, the other didn't. But what he did, his heart, which led him to do, was given to the Lord. The son, his mind believed, but he never accepted Christ in his heart. And we've talked before about even the demons believe and shudder. It's when we give our heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ that we truly believe. Our time is running short, and there's a whole another aspect about the will of God that I don't have time to share today. And I thought that might end up being the case. But I would encourage you to look at 1 Thessalonians, because when Jesus saves us, does he want to leave us there? If he did, he would have taken us to heaven immediately. He doesn't. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So you can be holy. No, that's not what it means. Our sanctification. Would you take some time? Read 1 Thessalonians 4. And look up the other verses on the will of God. But 1 Thessalonians 4 is that we would allow Jesus to sanctify us. And that's to change us. Why does he want to do that? So the world may see there's a living God. And even our salvation isn't just for us. God saves us to be a light unto the world, to draw others to Christ. That's why. And oftentimes, and you saw the advertisement for Perspectives That Will Ruin Your Life. Did you see that? I've been going and doing the reading, and it's doing it. It's impacting my heart. I'm seeing that God has blessed me. God has saved me, not just for me, but that I would go that others might glorify God. So this morning I woke up to a surprise. I woke up, I looked, and I said, man, it's cold in here. And I sleep, our bedroom's upstairs, and even last night I opened the window a little bit because heat rises and I like sleeping in a cooler. But if I get it too cool, the bedroom's on the other end where my grandkids were staying, and they were going to be really cold. So I left it warm and raised my window, and I thought, I better shut the window. I walk downstairs and I grab the handrail because that's the only way I can get downstairs these days. And it's ice cold. The rail's ice cold. I thought, this is not good. The furnace isn't on. And many of you don't know, or many of you do know, we live in an old house built pre-Civil War. Not the best insulated in the world. Takes a while to warm up. And I thought, my first thought was, I better hurry up and take my shower where there's any heat at all. And I thought, that's 5:30 this morning. I thought, that's awfully selfish. And so I finished. I went down to the thermostat and I looked, and the thermostat was blank. I said, the battery's died. At least I hope that's what it was. Pulled off the thermostat. I keep a slew of batteries upstairs in a drawer, which all my grandkids know, so when their toys run out, they go grab grandpa's batteries. Right, Jackson? He knows where my batteries are. So I put two new batteries in, and it started reading again, plugged it in, the heat came on. And so I was sitting there praying this morning. I said, Lord, why did that go off last night? There's no coincidences in the kingdom of God. Why did that go off last night? Is there something you want me to learn from that? Is there something in that? And I just sat there and prayed about it a little bit. And the thing I saw was that furnace, no matter what condition it was in, was never going to work with those dead batteries. Until those batteries were replaced, it was never going to work. It will not do what it was designed to do. And until we have the newness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, it's Christ in us, is the only thing that's going to make us work the way God designed. And if you're still holding on to that old battery in your heart, it needs to be discarded. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the only way we are the children of God is if we do His will. And His will is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. And for you that have been saved for many years and walking with the Lord, I really challenge you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read through that. God wants to work in each of us unto sanctification, that we can show the world there's a living God. Not that we can show the world we're something, because we're not, we're nothing. But that we can show the world there's a living God, that there might be more that would come to know Him and glorify Him. And I want to give you a word of hope. In Hebrews chapter 13, I just want to end with this verse. Hebrews 13, if I can find it. Verses 20 and 21. So now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will. Not only does God call us to do His will, He equips us to do His will. What other God would do that? What other God would do that? All He asks of us is to accept the grace that He has extended each one of us. Whether it's grace unto salvation to do the will of God, or grace unto sanctification, are there things that God is speaking to you in your life that He wants to change? He won't ask you to do that without giving you the grace to equip you to do that. And my word of encouragement that I'll leave you with is, please, do not reject the grace of God. And if you're not yet one of His children, you have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. And if you are the one that the Lord's been speaking to you and wanting to sanctify certain things in your heart, don't put it off. Accept the grace of God. Because you don't know that person next door, the person that you're going to run into, that God wants to use you to speak life to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be Your children. It's not our heritage, Lord. It's not our lineage. It's not our good works. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do a work in our hearts, Lord, and I pray You just continue to pour Your grace upon Your children. In Christ's name, amen.